This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter.
Praise you, Lord.
Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In my NIV study Bible, there's a heading that introduces our gospel lesson for today. It says, "Jesus preaches in Galilee." If I could rewrite that heading, I would call it, "So Far, So Good." I say that because our lesson for today isn't really a Bible story per se. It's really the introduction to a bigger story that goes all the way on to verse 44. Our lesson stops, I think, at verse 21. And if we were to follow along in our lectionary, we wouldn't get to the end of that story until next week. But it's such a good story, and it has so much to say to us as followers of Jesus today, that I just couldn't wait till next week. So I'm going to give you the condensed version of that story today. What I think is so interesting about this story is how quickly the mood of the people in Nazareth changes. Jesus shows up in his hometown, and then folks, at least at first, are amazed at his teaching. But then something changes. By the time verse 44 rolls around, the people of Nazareth are enraged, and they want to kill Jesus. And as I see it, there are two separate reasons. They're related, but they're separate reasons that are causing this shift in mood from "so far, so good" to "we want to kill you." I think if we pay attention to what Luke is telling us in this story, it'll make us better followers of Jesus today. So to set the stage for this story, it's still very early in Jesus' ministry. He hasn't even called all of his 12 disciples yet. But he has already relocated. He's taken up residence in the city of Capernaum, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Capernaum is only about 30 miles from where he grew up in Nazareth, but it is a whole world away in terms of lifestyle. Nazareth was kind of this sleepy village, nothing much going on there. Capernaum is something different. It was thriving and bustling and wealthy. Many of Jesus' disciples were from around that area. There were lots of Roman troops garrisoned in Capernaum. There were a lot of Gentiles just generally living there. And with so many of his disciples from there, and with so much activity going on there, it's easy to see why Jesus would want to set up home base there. So he moved to Capernaum and immediately started to make a name for himself. He did healings. He cast out demons. He drew big crowds with his preaching and teaching. It was in Capernaum that they lowered the paralytic through the roof so that Jesus could heal him. It was in Capernaum that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And so as our lesson says, word about Jesus was spreading quickly. Our text says a report about him spread through the surrounding countryside. So news of Jesus and his fame got to Nazareth even before Jesus did. But it's still pretty early on in his ministry when he decides to go back to his hometown. And at first, things are going pretty well. So far, so good. Our text says, when he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. And you know, we can't really tell for sure. Luke isn't exactly clear about this, but it sounds as if Jesus and his followers actually got to Capernaum a few days before the Sabbath. That they were just sort of catching up. That they were in town, probably catching up with friends and family. And things are going pretty well. So far, so good. It's okay. The hometown hero has kind of returned, making quite a stir. And then Jesus is invited to preach in the synagogue. It's kind of like, we're reading Isaiah, Jesus. Pick a passage you like. Dazzle us the way you dazzle them in Capernaum. We can't wait to hear you. So Jesus stands up and picks one of the most loved passages out of Isaiah. We would know it from Isaiah chapter 61 today. And it's where the prophet talks about the day of the Lord. Messiah will come, bring salvation, and Israel will be completely vindicated and completely restored. Now I can just imagine the people saying, great choice, Jesus. Preach it, man. They're still loving him in Nazareth. But that's about to change. Not immediately, but soon enough. Jesus is about ready to start teaching on that passage. He has every eye on him in the synagogue, and he sits down. He takes that position that the rabbis would take to sit and start to teach. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, is what he told them. In other words, it's me. I am the fulfillment of this prophecy from Isaiah. The kingdom of God has drawn near in me. Now maybe you think this is where Jesus loses them. That somehow he crossed a line when he identified himself as Messiah. I suppose, you know, one or two people might have started to have a little bit of doubt at this point. But Luke tells us something different. Our lesson ends at verse 21. In the very next verse, Luke writes this. He says, even after this declaration, he says, all people spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his mouth. Is not this Joseph's son? It's still so far so good. Even after Jesus claims to be the Messiah, his hometown people still thought and spoke well of him. They're amazed at his gracious words. Now, I'll grant you, it is possible to read that last little bit of verse 22, that bit about Joseph's son, with a little skepticism. But I have to believe that there are many people there who took that verb or that phrase pretty literally, and who would have thought the best about it. In other words, whoever would have guessed that Joseph's son would become a prophet of God, that they were excited about it. Yeah, and maybe there were some who took the other approach, a little more skeptical. Does he really expect us to believe that he's a prophet? We've known him his whole life. What's so special? And I think it's right here that Luke gives us the truth that applies to our lives as followers of Jesus today. And it's related to a truth. It's something that the financial guru, Dave Ramsey, has said on more than one occasion. If you listen to his radio show, maybe you've heard him say this. It's something that he calls the powdered backside syndrome. He says that sometimes children will call into a show worried about, you know, young people worried about how their parents are handling their money. And Dave tells them, well, don't get too worked up over this. Don't spend too much energy trying to change your parents' habits. Because he says, once someone has powdered your backside, they're not really in a position to hear and take advice from you. Especially financial advice. And I think that same thing probably applies to spiritual matters. And Jesus hints at this when he tells that crowd in the synagogue during this very same lesson, this very same story. He says, I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And to be honest, this is one of the reasons that I have not been anxious to go and preach, say at Ascension Lutheran, where I went to church all those years, or, you know, up in Ogden, or back at Resurrection Lutheran in San Rafael. I'm sure that there are people who thought I was a jerk back in the day. And now you've got some nerve standing up and preaching to us. I knew you when you were a jerk before you had a degree. You know, you're not going to tell me anything that I don't already know. I know who you are. I know where you came from. Maybe you've had a similar experience when you first became a believer. Doesn't it happen sometimes that believers are very anxious to share their faith? You know, they can't wait to tell their friends and family all about Jesus. Sometimes people listen, but sometimes it's the people who know us best. Our friends, our family, our co-workers. They sort of shy away from us. What's got into you? So I guess the lesson that Luke is giving us here is that we shouldn't be too surprised when our Christian life and our Christian faith aren't easily understood or even accepted by those who are closest to us. I think some of the times the folks who know us best are going to sort of sit back and they're going to wait to see if this life change that goes along with being a follower of Jesus, if that's going to be genuine and lasting before they jump on our Jesus bandwagon. I think that's the easiest and most obvious reason that the mood of the people of Nazareth changed. Jesus had it right when he said, no prophet is accepted in his or her hometown. But there's got to be something else going on in this text. I mean, it's one thing to reject the message of a prophet because you're too familiar with that prophet. You just can't picture this person as speaking on behalf of God. But it's another thing, you want to put that person to death. So I think we have to ask the question, what would have caused the people of Nazareth to get so angry and so violent? Now I'm going to suggest to you that Jesus popped their bubble of entitlement. And that's what made the crowd so angry that they wanted to kill Jesus. I'll tell you what I mean by that. Right after Jesus sits down to start to teach on this passage from Isaiah, he said to the people in the synagogue, he says, doubtless you will quote me this proverb, doctor, cure yourself. Do here in your hometown the things that we heard that you did in Capernaum. In other words, okay, you're on your home turf. Do your mightiest acts of God for us. Do it right here. We heard what you did in Capernaum. Now make us proud. Show us a sign that you are who you say you are. Now, how do you suppose Jesus is going to react to that? He's going to disabuse them of that notion right away. Instead of doing a sign, he tells the people in the synagogue about how in the prophet Elijah's day, there were lots of widows in Israel who needed help. But because of the country's lack of faith, he sent Elijah to minister to a widow in a foreign country. It's clear Jesus was calling them out in Nazareth for their lack of faith. And they didn't like it. They got mad. Luke tells us in verse 28, he says, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. That is a big change of mood. That crowd felt entitled to have Jesus put them on the map, so to speak, because he came from their hometown. He owed it to them to do miracles for them. But because of their lack of faith, Jesus didn't want any part of that. He likened them to what Israel was like in Elijah's day when there was no faith in the land. Mark's gospel puts it even more clearly. Mark says Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith in Nazareth. He's not about to move back to Nazareth. He's not about to make that his home base. He's not about to do showy miracles there. It was Nazareth that was going to have to cure itself before laying claim to him as the Son of God. And that just wasn't going to happen. The human heart can be proud and hard. And even though they lacked faith, and even though Jesus was exactly right to call them on it, they responded not with a contrite heart, but with anger. Rather than change their ways and their hearts, they turned on Jesus, and they wanted to kill him. There is a huge lesson in this for us. God's grace is always present, always ready to bless us, if we'll receive it on God's terms rather than on our own. Nazareth could have been truly blessed as the hometown of Jesus, but they just weren't open to him. They wanted Jesus on their own terms. Jesus shows up in his hometown, and the people there put him to the test. And when Jesus called them on their lack of faith, they could have chosen to take a different path, but they didn't. They had a chance to repent, but they chose not to. They chose to get angry instead. I once heard Hal Lindsey preach on what happens when a believer has a recurring sin in their life that they just can't seem to get rid of. He said that sooner or later, that sin is going to interfere with the faith walk of the person. Yes, they might ask for forgiveness, but if they never take a different path, if they never actually change behavior, they never really repent of that sin. I think Hal Lindsey had it exactly right when he said that eventually the Spirit is going to call us when we find ourselves in that situation. He's going to call us on it. The consequences are there if we actually fail to repent of that sin. Hal Lindsey called it being taken to the divine woodshed. It's never a pleasant experience, but it happens. And then we have a choice. We can do what the people of Nazareth did when Jesus confronted them with the truth. We can get angry. Or we can do what Nazareth should have done. We can truly repent. Even if we feel that we lack the courage or the discipline to change, we can ask the Holy Spirit to empower us. We can ask our friends and our neighbors and our family to pray for us for strength. Because the Holy Spirit's been in the heart change business since the beginning of creation. He knows what he's doing here. The Spirit knows how to handle that situation if we'll just let him guide us. How much more will God do in our life when we learn to trust more in him and less in ourselves? I think the Apostle Paul had it exactly right when he's writing to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 3, he writes this. He says, "Now to him who is able to accomplish far more than all we ask or imagine, by the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations." But let's give glory to God through Christ our Lord. May we always be open with the power of the Spirit willing to change us if we'll let Him. Amen.